Good evening. Well, tonight we'll be starting a new book of the New Testament. So if you would open up your Bibles to 2 Peter, as my British friends say. 2 Peter tonight. So give you a chance just to get there. And join me in prayer, would you? Father, again, so grateful, Lord, that you made us your children, that we could call you Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, in making yourself known to us. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for the church, your body. And so, Lord, we invite you to have your way among us tonight. We ask that you would work by your Spirit in our hearts. And so we commit tonight to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like we said, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting a new epistle or letter of the New Testament. Just sort of an overview, really, of the book. Peter, the apostle. Many of us in this room, we understand who Peter was. Many of us, including myself, we can identify with Peter in so many ways. But nonetheless, this is his final word to the church, if you will. He's about to experience martyrdom. He'll be killed for his faith in fulfillment, truly, of what Jesus had told him in the latter portion of the Gospel of John. You can reference that if you desire to. But the Lord told him plainly that there would come a time in his life when somebody else would lead him to a place that he didn't want to go, and it was referring to his ultimate martyrdom, or dying for the faith. And so anyways, this is his final epistle. And I think it's always interesting, as you read through the epistle, you see that he understands that his time is short. And I think it's always impressive, if you've ever been around a loved one who's on their deathbed, you really tune into what they have to say. You're very interested in their final words, if you will. And so, in a sense, this is Peter's final words. Of course, Jesus himself told Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and tend my lambs. That was the commission that Peter received from the Lord himself. And truly, he's doing that with this epistle. And what he's doing is he's going to communicate some of the problems that were being experienced by the early Christians. You see, so early on, there was already false teachers. Can you imagine? Wherever the Lord is at work, you can be sure the enemy is there as well. And this is no exception. The inception of the church itself has already been corrupted by false teachers. And so we take heed to these things, even in our present time, because there are false teachers among us in Christendom, if you will. And so we'll be paying close attention to those things. But he's also concerned that they continue on in the faith and that they grow. And we'll be talking about that tonight as you're rooted and grounded in the truth. And so then he'll go on not only to dispel the heresies of the false teachers, but also their conduct of life, because they often go together. The root of all evil. A lot of these false prophets are greedy for filthy lucre, as the King James says, for money. And I don't need to educate you on that. I mean, many of us in this room have seen these people on television. And it's just very evident that that's what they're about. They're about the money, and also a very loose lifestyle that eventually comes out in most of the cases, sexual immorality. They're sleeping around and they're encouraging others to partake in these things as well. And so with bad doctrine comes bad lifestyle, right? But none of you are interested in those things, right? You're here tonight because you want the real good stuff, right? So tonight, we're going to go ahead and get started in this final epistle written by Peter the Apostle. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read through a certain portion here up to a certain point. So join me with me, if you will. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who obtained like precious faith with us by righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what is he speaking about here? He's speaking about the Christian growth. And this is something that we'll be dealing with tonight, as I mentioned earlier. But notice, if you will, it's a letter coming from Simon Peter. Now, of course, you know his birth name in Hebrew is Shimon, or Simon in English. And then, of course, you remember that Jesus himself said, you are now Cephas, which means rock, translated Peter or Petros from the Greek. And so he's using both of his names, his birth name and the name that the Lord gave him, Peter, as we know him. And notice he says, I'm a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is a slave. It's doulos in the Greek. And so this idea is that I am willingly a slave. Now, I pondered this, and, you know, we just don't really have this sort of concept amongst ourselves. Caleb, are you truly a slave of Jesus Christ? Ben, are you truly a slave of Jesus Christ? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Do you do his bidding? Because that's what a slave does. A slave isn't to be honored for doing his business. If you've ever grown up or been in a household where there were servants, you don't praise the servant for doing their job. That's what they do. They're servants. And I think this mentality is a healthy place to be. It's a mentality that maybe I need to ponder more. Maybe you need to ponder more. Maybe we need to say, I need to really evaluate my service to the Lord. This slave mentality, if you will. It's really a servant. And Peter understood this position, and he gladly accepted it. But also he was an apostle, one of the 12, and we know a lot about him in that preparation period of the ministry of Jesus through those 3 years. But an apostle nonetheless, one who was anointed of the Holy Spirit for the furtherance of the gospel, one commissioned specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, never to be commissioned by the Lord himself to any other people, but to these particular people. He was one of them, the apostle who wrote Scripture, Scripture we're reading tonight, because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And to those, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Isn't that true? You and I are a blessed people. We have obtained this like precious faith. Now, this idea of precious is not an emotional word. you must not think of it as, oh, that's so precious. No, that's not what's being conveyed here at all. It's more of the idea of what we would say sometimes about gold or silver. They're called precious metals because what? They're valuable. It's the value ascribed to that. And you and I have obtained a very, very valuable, the most valuable thing. Precious faith. Valuable faith. The saving of your soul. Can you imagine that tonight? You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have gone from darkness to light. We have gone from death to life. And I think sometimes, you know, at the very beginning when that happens, that's a radical experience, is it not? I remember it very well. Maybe it was more dramatic for me because of the amount of darkness that I was involved in. And I think that there's some truth to that. Some people came to faith when they were younger and hadn't done a lot of corruption. But we're all sinners. But nonetheless, there's that change of life. And I have obtained, and you have obtained, this like valuable faith. It truly is the most wonderful thing. This faith that we have. That one day at the end of the road, which is coming for all of us, some sooner than others, but nonetheless, the end of the road, the end of life, where will you be? You will be ushered into the very presence of the Lord because you have obtained like precious faith. We're all on the same level too. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven. The playing field is level at the base of the cross. We all must come the same way. And so even an apostle, a bond servant, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ says, you too, Jew, Gentile, whoever you are, humanity, you have obtained like precious faith. And that's a wonderful thing, something to rejoice in, to remind ourselves about. But notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, we're going to be doing some math tonight. I hope you don't mind. This is the first one here. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I like that. You see, God is into mathematics. I hope you understand that. We'll be talking about some addition here in a minute. He's into addition. He's into what we might call blessed subtractions. He's into multiplication. But I'll tell you what, he's not into division. But nonetheless, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. What is grace? God's kindness. Very good. Unmerited, undeserved favor, the kindness of God. We don't deserve this, but it's grace, unmerited. You didn't do anything to merit it. You didn't deserve it, but he gave it freely. That's grace. So grace be multiplied to you. Don't you want a lot of grace? I need a lot of grace. Grace be multiplied to you tonight. And peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace give I unto thee, not as the world gives. The world gives peace. It's typically circumstantial, right? As long as things are going well, the stock market's good, and got a job and everything, you're at peace, right? As soon as those things start messing around, I lost my peace. Peace be multiplied to you. The shalom peace of God. That idea that you and I once were at war with God because of our sinful nature and our rebellious actions, now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And not only do you have peace with God, now you can experience the peace of God because now you are centered in his love, you see. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge, notice, of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that. That's a deity verse right there. It's God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, or our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says our God. Jesus was God. Emmanuel, remember? God with us. That's what Emmanuel meant. God with us. And in the Greek construction of this passage, that's exactly how it reads. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. That's amazing. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us. The virgin birth, the Christmas story, we know it. But to think that baby in that manger was God among us blows your mind. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So this knowledge, the knowledge of God, can you imagine even the fact that you could even understand God to the degree that we can understand him? That's amazing. Because he's beyond. And so there is a knowledge. And the knowledge that we're learning tonight about him. There are certain things. That's why it's good to know the word. Caleb talking about getting yourselves involved in reading the scriptures. You're going systematically through. The more knowledge you get, we'll talk about that in a minute, the more grounded you will be. Because again, in the context of what he's going to be writing to us, he's concerned for them in a very practical way that they should be growing so that they would be rooted and grounded in truth. And that's what you're doing here tonight. You're getting rooted and grounded because deception is high. And it's only going to get worse. I have never seen deception like I see in the world today. Would you all agree? Or are you just deceived? Truly, isn't it? It's mind-boggling, and it's only going to get worse. And how are you and I tonight going to do anything to keep us in good spiritual shape? Well, he's going to tell us tonight. We're going to learn that tonight, and we need to put it into practice tonight. But it's through the knowledge of God, the gnosis, epigenosis, knowing him intimately as well. Not just knowledge, because knowledge is something that you need. I'm talking biblical knowledge, right? You'll understand what I'm saying here. But it's also intimate knowledge. This idea of knowing him personally. Not knowing about him, which is good, but knowing him. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, he knows the word of God, but does he know the God of the word? And I think that that's some truth right there, isn't it? Many of us know God's word, but do we know the word of God, but do we know the God of the word? You can. You're invited to. But there are certain things that we need to do in order to see that come about. Does that make sense? So, his divine power. Now, who are we dealing with? God himself. Think about divine power. What is this divine power? Well, it speaks of divine power, right? It's power. He's got all power. He just spoke and the universe was made. Now, that's pretty powerful. He's omnipotent is the word. Omnipotent, all powerful. And it says here that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. How many of you are still trying to figure out how to live life? Well, getting to know him in all of his wisdom and all of his power is going to be the answer for you and for me. And I'm challenged personally. I hope you're challenged tonight too. Are you asking God for wisdom with your life. Think about it. I mean, if you had access to someone who had divine power, all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, why would we not ask him? It's kind of stupid, huh? It's like not taking advantage of the resources that we have. And so the challenge is for you and for me to be able to live a godly life, really. And that's going to be through our knowledge of him. The more we get to know him personally, the more we share our life with him personally, the more of this divine power will become more of a reality to us in our lives. Now, I hope you realize, I see this sometimes, and bear with me in a minute, but I think a lot of times you can actually read the Word of God and not even meet with God. You truly can. You just read the Word. And that's good. The Word's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But that's kind of a scary thing. Because you think, well, I had my devotion. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are good things. But I feel you can do that without meeting with God. Your heart's not engaged. You're not praying the Word in. You're not conversing with the Lord at all. Maybe we didn't even pray before we started to read. God, open my heart. I can't understand these things apart from your help and from your Spirit. You know, Paul the Apostle had these anointed prayers. In one of his anointed prayers in one of his epistles, he says, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That was what Paul was praying. I like that a lot. I pray that for myself because I realize that it's beyond me. And so I'm asking God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I'll pray that for some friends. By the way, these are great prayers because they're anointed of God. And pray for people. Lord, I pray for my sister that you would give her the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, because she's not going to be able to know you apart from the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you get what I mean? And so he's encouraging us here that through his divine power, through the knowledge of him, you can live a godly life. But make no mistake about it, we must keep it real. And when I mean real, it's like, yes, read the Word, but let the Word read you. Talk to God in the process. Make it living and active on the human level. Keep it real. And so, verse 4, by which we have been given, this divine power has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be, partakers of the divine nature. Do you feel like you're a partaker of the divine nature? Well, you are if you're a child of God, for sure. But you can grow in that. Because again, the idea of the new birth, right? Everybody must be born again. Okay, that's how you become a child of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to be called children of God, to as many as call upon his name. And so there must come a point in time when you realize, yes, I am a sinner. And Jesus, you are the Savior. And I'm not here to play religious games. I need a real Savior. You're real. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. I call upon you. I'm born again. Therefore, he shares his divine nature with you in the new birth. Corinthians says it like this. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. That new creation is that divine nature. It's God's nature within you, right? That's being born again. That's having God's divine nature living, God himself living within you. And then we've got the flesh, right? That was the old man, as scripture talks about it. Boy, that old man, he sure gets around sometimes, doesn't he? But we have these two natures now, if you're born again. You've got the new nature, or divine nature, if you will, and then you've got your flesh, And these two are contrary one to another, and they're always warring against each other. And so how do we succeed in living a life of godliness? It's through the knowledge of him, Peter says. It's through knowing him personally, not just coming to Bible studies or a church. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong, please, right? You understand me? But it's connecting with the Lord on a very personal level. That's what's unique to Christianity. And I'm challenged. I'm challenged. Prayer. Prayer. So important. So vital for a life of godliness. Keeps you sharp. Keeps you engaged. Keeps you connected. These are all things here that will help us to become partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is our reality of the new birth, but has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious. There's that word precious, valuable. Promises. So you might be asking yourself, okay, great and precious promises. What are the great and precious promises? Because, right? These are how you're going to become part of the divine nature. I think ultimately and foundationally, it is the scriptures on the new birth. It's talking about that divine nature being deposited within every believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have certain scriptures, if you'd like to take notes and look up these things, precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. The New Covenant from the Old Testament, because again, you got to remember, this is Peter in the first century. Peter didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So, you know, where is he getting these ideas of exceedingly great and precious promises? I think primarily, in my mind, it's from the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus himself spoke some very radical words about what he would do or who he was. For instance, let's just take a couple of words of Jesus first. John 3:16. We'll just start there. That's easy, right? Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, speaking of himself, that whoever would believe on him will never perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, the Father is offering eternal life through his Son. That's an exceedingly great and precious promise. Would you agree? That's one of the promises. John 10:28. Let's have a look there real quick. John 10:28. Another word of Jesus concerning these precious promises. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's the words of Jesus. How about John 6:40? I just wrote a couple of these down. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, these are just samplings of promises. But again, the Old Testament, the new birth, it was prophesied by the prophets, particularly the new birth in Ezekiel 36:26. Again, Ezekiel 36:26. What does the prophet Ezekiel say that's coming in a future tense? He says, God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then shall you dwell in the land, and I will give to you, that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this idea of a coming day when God would indwell his own people. And then, of course, that's reiterated in the book of Hebrews. But Jeremiah 31:31, which is quoted in Hebrews. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them out of the land, or took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, talking about the law, I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on the fleshly tablets of their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall everyone teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Notice this, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. A new covenant. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Those are pretty awesome promises. I don't know if you view them as promises, but that was God's promise, that one day this would come. It finally did come in the person of Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of these things, bringing about the new birth through the sacrificial, the sacrifice of his own son. And there's a lot of things to be spoken about these things. And so these exceedingly great and precious promises were made for you and for me. To the Jew first, right? Salvation's of the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. How many of us are Gentiles in here tonight? All right, good. Any Jews I know? Oh, well, fantastic. But the idea is salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the Jew, but the Savior of the world. And it's through these exceedingly great and precious promises that you and I are partakers of his divine nature, which is mind-boggling. Then it goes on to say, in light of this, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So what we're doing now is Peter's saying, listen, this all-powerful God, through his divine power, has given to us these exceedingly great and precious promises, whereby we are now partakers of this divine nature. The faith that you have is very precious. It's valuable. But with this faith, you've got to grow. Here's the addition now. So you have faith. You have true saving faith. But now it's time to grow. And so now you are to add to your faith. Now, this is not an addition to salvation. It's not Jesus plus these other things. If you do them, you're saved. That's not what he's talking about. The word for add here is to supplement. How many of you take supplements? That's not your main source of your nutrition. It's not supposed to be, right? It's to help supplement the main things. And this is, in a sense, you've got true saving faith, and now you are to take that faith and you are to supplement or add to it these certain things. And the very first thing here that we read as far as supplementing your faith is, in my version, virtue. What is that virtue? Well, it's moral goodness. Moral goodness. So what is moral goodness? It's those things that are going to affect your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. Thoughts, feelings, and actions. Moral excellence. So we are to add to our faith those things that are going to affect us in the positive toward our relationship and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be a lot of things. Bible reading. Prayer, for sure. Doing the word, right? Like James said, don't just be a hearer of the word and not a doer, deceiving yourself. Isn't that the most radical deception? You know, we come to a Bible study, and unless you're intentional with it, you're just going to leave here, and you're not going to take anything to heart. You're not going to have it transform you, and you're not being a doer of the word. Moral excellence, putting the practice. It's a challenge, is it not? It's a challenge. And Peter is saying, I want you guys to grow up. I want you to succeed in the knowledge of Jesus. How are you going to do this? You're going to take your faith that has been freely given to you, and then you're going to supplement that faith by moral excellence. And then to moral excellence, it says add what? What's the next one? Knowledge. So you have moral excellence. And now to moral excellence, you're going to add virtue to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. That's what we're doing here tonight. It's the knowledge or the moral wisdom, how to live a deeper, more perfect, engaged knowledge. It's knowing, I think truly, the Word of God. What does God require of us? How do I know these things? Well, I've got to apply myself to Bible reading. You've got to apply yourself to a good Bible teaching church that helps you and helps supplement your own Bible reading, right? And you're all to be commended because you're here tonight. You're adding to your faith knowledge, hopefully. You're learning. You're being reminded. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. But it's general knowledge. Add to your faith this general knowledge. And then what does it say? To knowledge, self-control. Now, self-control. It actually is learning how to master your own desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. Now, this is challenging in so many ways because we live in a very materialistic world. It's all about pleasure, isn't it? Especially in the last days, it says, you know, men will be lovers of what? Pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, we're looking for ease in everything. And there's no end to the opportunities that we can indulge ourselves in sensual pleasures. I mean, we're living in a very corrupt and wicked time. And these are challenges for us, for me. And sometimes you think, well, I really have to apply these things. I have to actually add to my faith these things. Self-control. And then to self-control, perseverance. So you gotta persevere. It's enduring patiently, especially in the midst of a wicked society. Doing good, continuing to do good in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How are you gonna do that? It's one day at a time. There's a song like that they used to sing, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking you for. And really, I think that's it. Maybe sometimes it's hour by hour. Lord, I need you every hour. Lord, I need you. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe every hour? It's the truth, if you're adding to your faith, because you have to persevere. You have to continue persevering steadfastly, consistently enduring. Hey, it's like anything, but I often think about working out. You don't just arrive. It's through consistency that you see real advancement. And if anybody's ever been there and tried the process, it's exactly that. It's a process. It's persevering. Consistency is huge. You just got to keep showing up, keep showing up, keep doing it, keep doing it. And then it starts to get fun, right? Because you start to see the change. I think it is in the spirit, too. The more consistent you are in these things, your life really kind of blossoms. There's nothing more exciting than being spirit-led, spirit-guided, knowing that you're right where you should be, you're walking with God, you have a vibrant relationship with Him, right? We've all been there. Maybe we've strayed away because we stopped doing the addition. That's why we're saying, let's get back to the addition. Let's add to these things again. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm so busy about this. I'm preoccupied about that. I got distracted with that. I forgot to add these things. And then to perseverance, this patient enduring, steadfast consistency, endurance, godliness. And isn't that how it works? It's almost like these things are kind of building on each other. Godliness, which is basically piety toward God, reverence and respect. Add to your faith godliness. I think there are times can be a casualness to our approach to God. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access right to his very throne. Don't get me wrong, but he is a holy God. And sometimes I think we can forget that. He's a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The Trinity, the divine Trinity. And one day we're going to meet him. And thank God we're going to be covered by the blood of Jesus, right? There's no way I'm going to make it. Unless he paid it all. And that's the wonderful truth. But this side of heaven, we need to grow. And I used to have a friend, she was an older saint in the Lord many years ago, and she had a saying, keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. And I always appreciated that, because sometimes we can keep the baby faith. And I think there's nothing more tragic than to have been a Christian chronologically for a number of years. Oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. But spiritually speaking, you might just be a 10-year-old child. Or worse yet, a 2-year-old. Though you've been a Christian saved since 50 years. It's tragic. Spiritual retardation. That's really what it is. There's nothing attractive about that. You think, oh, look at this poor baby. It's been stunted. And that can happen to us spiritually. So, and the reverse can be true too. You get someone who just got born again, and man, they're making strides, they're growing, they're getting insight, they're blowing away a believer that's been walking with the Lord for 20 years in just the last 5 years of their walk. And so it doesn't really matter that way. But you and I need to be active into these things. We need to, with all diligence, as he says, add to your faith. Diligence. How many of us are diligent about these things? We got to be diligent. We got to grow. We can't keep the baby faith. We got to grow. And this is the only way to do it. It's like working out. I mean, I wish I could snap and just be somebody else, but the reality on the ground is, no, man, you got to put in the work. You got to put in the work. And so Peter's reminding us about these things. And so to the godliness, you are to, notice, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Look, if you have the love of God in you and you can't love your brother, there is something seriously wrong with you. Something's very, very wrong. John says that in his first epistle. He says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. How about that one? But if you're walking with the Lord, you're desiring to grow in the Lord, you will also be asking the Lord and moving in these things in a brotherly love. It's the Philadelphia love, the phileo love, brotherly love. That's why the word Philadelphia, the city, as many of you know, is called the city of brotherly love, because it comes from that Greek word phileo, brotherly love. So you are to add brotherly love. And then to brotherly love, you're to add, or brotherly kindness, you are to add love. And that's the agapeo love, this love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. It's often been described as God's love. It's a love that's all-encompassing. It's a love that's unconditional. It's not based on your performance. God is love. That's just his very nature of who he is. But this capacity for us to experience a love, not looking in return kind of love, which has all the hallmarks of a sacrificial kind of a love. Maybe not only are you not looking for a return, but you actually get hostility in response. But you still love. That's God's love. That's supernatural, beyond. Brotherly love is more like, hey, you love me, I love you. Right? Love you like a brother. Love you like a sister. But to grow in this other type of love is really, truly to experience God's love flowing through you. It's sacrificial. It's not looking for anything else. And you really know that it's a love that's beyond the human, normal human capabilities, because it's a divine love. It's God's love. But we are to add that. So the challenge for you and for me to keep adding to our faith these things. 4, verse 8, if these things are yours and they abound, I mean, you're actively involved in these things, you're growing in these things, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. If you're barren and unfruitful in your knowledge of God, knowing him, it's because you're not growing. You're not growing. You're not adding. Something's happened. And Peter says, no, you guys, for he who lacks these things, so you're unfruitful, you're barren, and you're lacking these things, he says, you know what? You're like a short-sighted person, spiritually speaking. And you even forgotten that you have been cleansed from your sins. Isn't that the truth? Have you ever been there? And you're like, oh yeah, I made this Christian thing about something else for a brief period of time. I forgot, I'm a sinner, and Jesus saved me. Who am I to come down on that person or this person or forget that I have this relationship that needs attention because my sins have been forgiven me? Hallelujah. Praise his name. I'm forgiven. His righteousness has become my righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. I forget that. Because I'm over here battling with this, battling with that, this person, this situation, myself. You know, how many internal battles do we face? Just our own. You can become short-sighted, even to blindness, that you forget, man, this is what this Christian thing is all about. I'm on my way to heaven. Man, I get so much comfort thinking about going to heaven. Does anybody else think about heaven? All two of you? Good. I'm serious. I don't know if it's because of getting older or what it is, but I would encourage you to think about heaven more. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I don't think you can really be earthly good until you're heavenly minded. And we're going there. And do you know how long you're going to be there for? Forever. And how long is that? Forever. And how long is that? Forever. And forever. And forever. And forever. Forever. Times infinity. You're going to spend a lot of time there. I mean, we're so stuck on this, aren't we? Short-sighted if we're not careful. We're not adding to our faith. These are the challenges for us. Nothing's different. This is the early church. And there are already people that are forgetting that they've been cleansed from their sins, that they're clean and forgiven, that Jesus is the risen Savior, and Jesus loves us, and Jesus cares about us, and Jesus wants to get the gospel out, and he's provided every means by which you can grow spiritually. And he wants his kids to grow up. He doesn't want you to be a spiritually stunted person. Oh, salvation's a free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. You'll be in heaven. But what about the rewards? I heard somebody, a pastor, and I don't know that this is true, okay, but I did kind of like the concept, but he says, you know, when we get up to heaven, everybody's going to be there. It's a free gift of God, you know, but based on your relationship with the Lord, your advancement, your growth, this side of heaven, your enjoyment in heaven will be different than some others. And you might go by and see a little kid, has some pots and a couple of sticks, and he's just as happy as ever. Just banging on those pots, because that's really all he got. And you're out doing all these other things because you advanced more than that guy. I don't know. I can't say that for sure. But it sure kind of made me think, wow, what kind of person do I want to be in heaven? Well, he's going to tell you in a minute here. Notice this. Talking about thinking about heaven, he ends with it like this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you're never going to stumble. You're never going to stumble if you're adding to your faith. It's going to fortify you. It's going to supplement your growth. This is a healthy Christian, and you will never stumble. How many of you would like to never stumble? Well, how can you do it? By adding to your faith these things. Keeping mindful of these things. Adding to your faith these things. For notice this, talk about heaven. Verse 11. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I just had a brother had just passed away, and he's in heaven. And I think sometimes when you have a family member, you know, you think about it, you know. One day you're here, and you take your last breath, and the next day or next moment you wake up, and you're right in the presence of the Lord. And it would seem as though there's an abundant entrance that you could actually have. I don't know that everybody will have an abundant entrance. You'll get in, right? You got the pass, the blood of Jesus, the perfect righteousness. But will you have an abundant entrance? I don't know. That can change even tonight. How are you going to change that? If you want an abundance, I mean, if you don't care, then. But how can you do it? He says, if you do these things, give all diligence to these things, you can have an abundant entrance. One day we're going to have an entrance into heaven. It's going to be an interesting day. I don't know what to think about it. Like I said, if Jesus hasn't paid it all, and all to him I owe, I won't be getting in. You won't be seeing me. I know who I am. But if Jesus paid it all, and he says, Ben, don't you worry, I know you're a mess, but I died for your sins. I love you. And you're going to be in my kingdom because of what I've done for you. Then I say amen. Amen to that. For this reason, verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. So, you know, he's not saying that these are new things to you. I'm just giving you a reminder. And don't we always have to be reminded? Man, how many times do I need to be reminded? I need to be reminded about these basic things. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Yeah, I forgot. Oh, I blotted out. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I'm going to rejoice in that. Thank you, Jesus. But I need to be reminded so often because I forget too often. Am I the only forgetful guy here? You forgot? Yeah, that's right. I'll get back to you. I forgot. But truly, you know, this is it. This is our nature, isn't it? I was talking to a friend, and he had this analogy, and I thought it was kind of cool at the time. But, you know, it's like your iPhone, you know. You look at it in the morning, it's 100%. And then you look at it a few hours down the road, and now you're down to 50 or something. Yeah, it's changed. You forget. You know, it doesn't stay steady. And so the idea here is, though you were establishing these things, so I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm still around, I'm going to keep you in remembrance of these things, knowing shortly, verse 14, that I must put off this tent just as our Lord Jesus has showed me. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave it there because the next section will be perfect for the next week. And so remember these things. Be in remembrance of these things. Let's say, Lord, help us to put these things into practice, adding to our faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so very much for the reminder. Thank you that, Peter, you had the chance to be able to remind us of these things. Thank you, Lord, that you used him in such a wonderful way. Lord, he truly did feed the sheep tonight. He did tend your flock. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the reminder. Help us, Lord. Help us in these days with false prophets around us, with wickedness abounding, to add with all diligence these things to our faith. So we commit ourselves to you. Pray your blessing on your people and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.